Psalm number 46 in your Bible, and we're going to look at this entire psalm. I'm going to read through it. And when we read through it, I want you to notice that typically, I mean, this is going to be 11 verses. When we read through this, I want you to notice especially the characteristics of God that are shown, because this psalm, in a great way, puts on display how great God is just in his essence, who he is. And it really is neat. I've oftentimes referred to Psalm number 46 as a man's psalm because it shows the strength and might and power of God. And you'll see that when we look through it. Let me read out loud. You follow along silently, if you will, please. And because of the number of verses, I'll have you keep your seats. But do stay engaged in what's being read here. Psalm number 46, verse number 1. The Bible says this: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease under the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I come before you tonight in recognition of who you are, and that you have not only displayed who you are, but you've also told us, you've declared who you are in this passage. We see your characteristics. Lord, I pray tonight that we would see from this passage everything that you would have us to learn. Father, would you allow your word to go forth with power? And may this evening, may the time together spent in your word have an eternal impact in the hearts, minds, and the souls of every person that's here. And I ask this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Did you notice in verse 1 how it declares who God is, or rather characteristics of God? The Bible says, and this is an encouraging verse. Verse 1, Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength. I love this. A very present help in trouble. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever had trouble in your life? May I see your hands, please? All right. Isn't it always a little bit, feel like a little kid when somebody says, let me see your hands, raise your hand, boys and girls. Okay, but all of us have, right? Trouble is not something that's uncommon, in part because we live in a sin-cursed world. In fact, in totality, because we live in a sin-cursed world, there is trouble, and everybody has trouble. Nobody is exempt from it. Okay, now let me ask you a question. Have you ever had trouble in your life, and you knew a person that could help you? And when you tried to get a hold of that person, you could not. How many of you have ever experienced something like this? And maybe it's your mind is churning, or you know in the back of your mind, yeah, I know that's happened before, but you can't think of specifics. Let me chum the waters a little bit. Let me throw something out that may bring some ideas to your mind. Brittany and I both have cell phones. I pay approximately $52,000 a year for both of us to have cell phones, and we both have cell phones for one very important reason, because there are times when we need to get in touch with each other. Now, the real reason is because there's time that I need to get a hold of Brittany, and I need to let her know things. Like, sometimes that we have emergencies going on in our household, like Brittany's at the store picking up groceries and things, and I look in the refrigerator and see we're out of chocolate milk. So it's important for me to be able to get a hold of Brittany in situations like this. So I will call my wife's phone. Well, let me just say that I'm not necessarily saying that this actually happens. But let's just pretend for a minute that something like this could happen. Where I call my wife's phone and it goes, ring, 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 ring. Hello, this is Brittany. I'm sorry I can't come to the phone right now. Which is a dead giveaway that we grew up in a time when there was where you had to go to your phone to answer it. Because those of us who are old, we say we can't come to the phone. Who leaves their phone anywhere? Okay, so hello, this is Brittany. I'm sorry I can't come to the phone right now. Please leave your name, number, and I'll be glad to get back with you as soon as I'm able to. That's almost verbatim of what it used to be. I think it's changed recently, but it's almost verbatim of what it used to be. Again, not that this has ever happened, but just pretend that something like this has happened. And maybe you've experienced something like this, either with a spouse or a friend. Maybe it's something a little more serious than chocolate milk, though nothing comes to my mind right now that would be more serious than that. My point is there are times when you need help from people, and there may be somebody who has the ability to help you, but you can't get in touch with them because they're out of service, they're out of range. Okay, when Psalm 46:1 says that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, it's speaking to the fact that God is never out of service. He's never out of range. Okay, now in full disclosure, there have been times in my life, and maybe you've experienced some of this too, where I've been going through something where I needed the help of God. And I've come to God and I've said things like, Father, if I have ever needed you before, I need you now. Please, I need wisdom, or I need provision, or I need God, please. And there have been times in my life when I've come to God and said, God, I need you now, and I have not received exactly when I asked for it, what I asked for. But in each of those situations, I found out that I need you now wasn't exactly right. There's never been a time when I've needed God when he's not been there. He's a very present help in trouble. Isn't this a great psalm? I mean, what a great verse to start off a psalm. Just displaying God. So here he says that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So you see the omnipresence of God, that he's everywhere and he's there all the time. He's never out of service. I've enjoyed verse number 6. Verse number 6 displays the power of God. The verse says, the heathen raged, the kingdoms removed. Okay, stop for a second. Picture this in your brain, because this is actually leading us into things that will happen in the future, where the heathen, that is those who don't know God or don't follow God, don't love God. Pardon me. The heathen rage, that is, they lift up their voices in anger against God. And by their actions and by their words, they shake their fist in the face of God. The heathen rage, and then the Bible says that the kingdoms were moved, meaning all the nations of the world gather together, and they together, corporately, shake their fist in the face of God with great generals and armies and all of the equipment that they can have, the planes and bombs, all pointed towards the sky, all pointed towards God, and they are defying God, or they deny that God even exists, and they stand. The heathen rage and the kingdoms are moved. What does God do? Look down at verse number 6. What does God do? You see it? He speaks. He utters his voice and the earth melts. This is a big God. This shows the power of God. Sometimes people live their lives with their fist in the face of God, mistakenly thinking that because they don't immediately receive punishment, he must not exist, or he's not really as big and as powerful as what people say he is. But I will tell you, God will not be mocked. God is everything he claims to be, and it is only his love and kindness and long-suffering that has allowed us to continue, that is mankind to continue to exist with our fists in the face of God. So Psalm 46 is quite a psalm. Okay, but probably 15 years ago, I was reading through Psalm 46, and I saw the very familiar verse, verse number 10. I saw verse number 10, and it was almost like the Holy Spirit of God reached out of the pages of Scripture, shook me around a little bit, slapped me across the face, and said, look at what I'm trying to tell you. And there was this aha moment of, oh, wow, that is That is really powerful. That is really good. Just the first phrase, the first eight words. Look down with me, would you please? This is Psalm 46, verse number 10, where the Bible says, "Be still and know that I am God." Now this is spoken to the people that would have just read the rest of this psalm, where they learn about the fact that God is everywhere and that God is all powerful, that in a moment he can utter his voice and the earth melts, that this God is in charge, he's in control, he is the sovereign over all things. And then at the very end of the psalm, just before he finishes up with this thought, he makes the statement to be still and know that this is God speaking. Be still and know that I am God. Now, let me just real quickly walk through what that phrase means. I want to apply it, and we'll not be here long, but this is so valuable. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. The words be still mean to let slacken or to let loosen. The idea is think of a vehicle that's being pulled by another vehicle. So here's a vehicle that dies on the side of the road, and so a tow truck comes, or a friend comes, and they take a chain or they take a tow strap and they hook it to the back of the good vehicle, and then they wrap it around the front bumper or something metal on the front of the next vehicle, and then they begin to pull it. When they begin to pull that vehicle, the rope or the chain or the tow strap gets really tight. It gets really taut. And the idea of the words be still are to let that rope, tow strap slacken, almost to just stop, back up, let it drop. So that's the idea of be still, is to let slacken. In other words, stop, back up a little bit. So be still, and then the Bible says, and know. This is to consider, to realize, to think through. Okay, let me just kind of say this as a quick aside, because this is so important in today's time. It is important to take time to think through things. To think, to know, to consider things, to chew on things. Last night we looked at the importance of being in the Scriptures and how for our relationship with the Lord, spending the time with God is so important. And Pastor, in closing the service, said, "Oftentimes I've told you that are part of Mount Zion, I have told you all that it'd be better to read just a couple of verses and understand what it means." And that is absolutely true. I do think there are times when it's beneficial to read large portions to get the whole of the thought. But understanding just taking time to read a couple of verses and think about what it is that's being said and consider it, to chew on it. In fact, earlier in the week we looked at Psalm number 1. Remember this? "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law doth he meditate," to chew on, to think over, to consider. So sometimes I think perhaps out of fear, or perhaps out of just living life, we live life at breakneck pace where we never take time to just think. Some people are afraid of what they might come up against if they stop and think about life. I think this happens a lot with people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. That they invest themselves in a lot of different things, and they're always busy and always doing stuff, and they may tell themselves that that's just the way they enjoy living life, but a lot of times people just don't want to stop and consider the fact that life is not, your body's not going to live forever, and that you have a soul and it's going to go on somewhere. So here, when the Bible says be still or let slacken, back up and know, it's talking about consider this, realize this, remember this, and then he gives the phrase that gives the engine power to this phrase, which is, he says, that I am God. Now when he says the phrase that I am God, he's drawing their attention to what he's already said about himself, that he is all-knowing and that he's all-powerful, that he is everywhere and he's in charge of everything that is. He's saying, stop, back up, and consider this fact that I am God. So that when I thought through this, I began to consider how this phrase and this thought would affect different groups of people. Like, what would this mean? And it depends on where you are in your relationship with God, how this can be a help to you. But I'm confident it can be. So let me just give you three groups of people. First group of people are those who have not yet trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Those who don't know God. If I were to engage in conversation someone who has not yet come to faith in Christ, and I were to ask them, hey, if there is a heaven, if there is a God, if there is a heaven, how are you going to get there? What would most people say is the way to get to God or the way to get to heaven? Yeah, some form of good works. Some people might throw in some religiousness, or if they grew up with some kind of religious background, they'd throw in something specific like burning of candles or going to a priest and confessing or being baptized or being sprinkled or giving enough. And if you do those things, then you'll get to heaven. Okay, now here's the picture. Instead of a car pulling a rope, let me pull the piano. Not really, but in your imagination. Let me tie a rope around it, put it over my shoulder. And most people say, in essence, okay, in order to get to God, in order to be accepted by God and get to heaven, I have to do the best that I can. And if I do the best that I can and I'm better than most, then after all, God is a merciful, kind God, then eventually, if I try hard enough, then I can get to heaven. I just have to make sure I try hard enough and at some point allow my good works to outweigh my bad works. And if I do something bad, I'll try to make up for it by being good, or I'll turn over a new leaf and I'll try to be the best version of me that I can possibly be. And their idea is, if I pull hard enough, if I do enough, then I can get to God. Okay, and to that person, this passage, this phrase says this: look, you need to stop. You need to be still. You need to back up and let the way you think about how to get to God slacken. Drop that. And God says, consider, realize, remember, God speaking, I'm God. In other words, I'm the one who owns heaven. And it is me who must give the way for you, sinful mankind, to get to me. And God has already declared that there is salvation and no other name under heaven except for by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is Jesus Christ who, as the Son of God, came to this earth, became a man, shed his blood on the cross, and provided. And Christ, while he was on this earth, made this statement. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In other words, Jesus Christ was declaring to be the only way for us to be able to get to God, so that it was no longer my good works or my activities or my religiousness that can get me to God. There was no amount of good I can do. I have to let go of anything else I think can get me to God and trust in what God has provided. Now, thank God for his grace in providing the way of salvation, because we could not do it on our own. And this holy God has already declared that the wages of sin is death. So that if my choices are eternal death or eternal life, and I can't get to eternal life on my own, I need the God who owns heaven and made everything to provide for me what I cannot provide for myself. And that's exactly what he did in the person of Jesus Christ. This is a great God. But a lot of people will miss eternal life because they're living trying to make it on their own. If I just try a little harder, do a little more, then I'll be okay. And God says, no, it is not by works of righteousness that you have done. It's according to my mercy you can be saved. So the only person who can be saved is the person who lets go of anything they think can get them to God and turns to Christ and Christ alone, which is the way that God has provided. In fact, it's very interesting when you begin to read the scriptures and study about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The Bible tells us that God raised up Christ, and when God raised Christ from the dead, he was in essence declaring that what Christ did was sufficient, that he was satisfied, the Father was, with the price that Jesus Christ had had paid on the cross, so that there is no other satisfaction of the sin debt. So to those who are without Christ, there comes this important lesson. Let go of the way you think about God or how to get to God, and understand that He is God. What He is, who He is, and what He declares, and what He has provided is what is true, because He's God. Okay, second group of people that this could speak to. How about people who know the Lord but aren't walking with Him? Sometimes this can happen, and I hope this isn't somebody here, but if you're here and this does apply to you, then please catch this. Please get this. It is possible for a person to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and then have their hearts, we talked about this the other night, begin to be pulled away from the Lord. And sometimes people can very mistakenly think that, hey, look, as long as I have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that's all that matters. That's all that matters. And it's my life. I can live it how I want to, and I can do what I want, and it doesn't really matter, because it doesn't really affect anybody else. This is what I choose to do. This is my life. I can do what I want. I can live how I want, and nobody else should say anything to me. Okay. All right. Look. To you, this verse says, you need to stop. You need to be still. Back up. And consider the fact that He's God. That is, that He's God that knows you and has declared what is right and good. And for what it's worth, He said in His word that it is incorrect, it is not proper thinking to think that all that matters is that I accept Jesus Christ as Savior, my life afterwards does not matter. And it's not the teaching of God at all. God saves us unto good works. This is what He is bringing us to, is to bring us back to what He originally intended for us. Now, doing the good works doesn't earn us salvation, but this is exactly what God is bringing us to. So for me to say it doesn't matter is for me to try to live my life without consideration of what God has declared in His word. And you need to let go of what you think, and remember that there is a God in heaven who knows, and a God who has said that as a loving Father, He will chastise. He will punish His children. Okay, now look, it is true that God will punish those His children who step out of the way. But it's not a punishment like out of meanness. It's a punishment out of kindness. You understand this, right? That you should not think of God in a sense of He stands ready to punish because it somehow brings Him enjoyment to punish. No. He already punished His Son on the cross on our behalf. It's not like He joys out of bringing down chastisement on our heads. But this is a God who in love will, and some in this auditorium perhaps, have experienced some of the chastisement of the Lord in your life in small areas. And in the back of your minds, you know that you're not walking with the Lord. You're not doing right. Attitude isn't right. Action isn't right. Perhaps some teenagers that aren't in right relationship with their parents. You're rebelling. You're fighting against mom and dad. And you're saying it doesn't matter. It's my life. I can live it how I want to. You better let go of the way you're thinking about things. And you better remember there's a God who knows and will for your benefit punish. And this same God who will punish also stands very ready to forgive. Now this is the story of the father with the prodigal. Actually, prodigals. You know that, right? The younger and the older were both just as estranged from their dad. One openly rebelled, wasted substance. The other one stayed home, did all the right stuff, but in his heart had no relationship with dad. Okay, look, whatever it may be for you, and if you're away from the Lord, God stands ready. The Father would love to forgive. God loves to show mercy. But the only way mercy can be shown is when we let go of the way we think about things and we remember, He's God. And for what it's worth, it's a lot better to enjoy the forgiveness of God than to endure the chastisement of the Lord. you can search the scriptures and see the specifics about this. But it really is true. So to those who are without Christ, to those who are lost, there comes an important lesson. To those who are wayward, away from the Lord, this verse, this truth brings a warning. And then lastly, and why I especially love this passage, is because to the Christian, there's a great comfort that comes. That is, to the one who wants to follow the Lord Jesus, whose desire is to please God with their life, this verse provides great comfort. Now, I've already kind of asked this, but let me ask it again. How many of you are aware of the fact that once you become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all your problems do not just like dissipate and go away? You do know that there's still trouble that comes. I mean, like, you still live life, right? Yeah, like you still have to wake up in the morning. You still have bills to pay. You still have you still have family members. you still have all of these things that go on. There are problems. Now, if you were the only person on the planet, probably everything would be great. But since there are other people besides you, tongue in cheek. Okay, there are problems. In fact, and this is true, and it's worth considering, that some problems actually intensify, increase, because we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That in this world, we will have tribulation. I mean, there will be difficulty. There will be. Now, we've not experienced it personally as much in the United States. Some of you have. But we haven't. But consider our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan right now. In 15 years, we'll probably experience a little bit more of it. I'm going to guess. The point is that troubles continue. Okay. And here can be what can happen. Stay with me, please, because this is the power pack of the message. This is the hook. This is the punch. This is the wow. Okay, that's helpful. A lot of times, what can happen is, we as believers, we know that we cannot save ourselves. We need the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. And we call on the name of the Lord. He gloriously saves us. He makes us a child of God by faith in his blood. Oh, that is great. And then we continue to live life, but we still have issues and problems. And sometimes we live our lives trying to figure out what it is that needs to be done. And trying to know all of the answers, and trying to get all of the answers right, and trying to provide everything that needs to be provided for, and all of this while we're living the Christian life. And sometimes we can live life almost like we're trying to pull a piano out of the back of the auditorium. We're trying to come up with the right thing to say to our family members who perhaps there's some estrangement in relationships, and I just have to come up with the right thing that needs to be said. And I need to make sure that I take care of all of the financial needs that are going on, and all of the issues that are going on with job and thinking about housing and thinking about everything that needs to happen. I've got to come up with the right answer. Oh man, I hope I do this right. Oh, I hope I don't make any mistakes. Oh man, I really don't want to. And we can end up living life chewing on our nails and our stomach and knots and wringing our hands and living with worry and concern and fear to the point where it can get where we can't even handle life without the aid of medication, where we're so consumed with being nervous and scared that our stomach is always in knots and we live stressed regarding what it is that's going on in life. Okay, listen, I don't doubt for a moment that there are some of you right now in here who in your life right now, whether it is in relationships or with finances or in some area of life, that you are facing some significant difficulties. And you may feel like, I've got to do the right thing. I've got to come up with the right answer. And then get to the place where you're just living your life with your stomach in knots. Okay. I don't make light of this at all. But may I just tell you that Psalm 46, verse number 10, provides the opportunity for you not to live in that. Not that it erases all of the problems. Here's what Psalm 46:10 is. You ready? Psalm 46:10 is the key that unlocks the door so that you can live with all of the peace, all of the power, and all of the presence of God that you will ever need in your life. Let me say it one more time. Psalm 46:10 is the key that unlocks the door to all of the peace, all of the power, all of the presence of God that you will ever need in your life. So let me ask him, please don't answer out loud, but think. Hey, does peace, power, and God's presence, does that currently define your life? I'm not talking about like positionally, like, oh, I have peace in Christ because I'm a believer. I mean experientially. Does peace, power, and God's presence, does that define your life currently? We know, I know, that the Bible talks about peace that passes all understanding in the life of a believer. I know the Bible talks about joy unspeakable and full of glory. I know the Bible talks about the presence of God being with us and in us. I know that the Bible talks about how we can live with God's power on our life to be victorious over sin or to be used by God or just to have His strength and wisdom. And I know that there is victory in Jesus. But if I'm very honest, there are many times in my life when I feel like while I know all of that stuff is supposed to be what I experience and exist in, that sometimes it feels like it's in a room that's walled off with a door that is locked, where it's there and I know it's there and I'm supposed to have it, but I'm living here going, oh, I've got to come up with the best, the right, the good. I've got to do this. I've got to make life happen the way it's supposed to happen. After all, I'm a Christian and other people might see me making mistakes, so I don't want that to happen, and I've got to live life. Okay, all right, just stop. Stop. Because the peace and power and presence of God is exactly what God has promised us. But Psalm 46:10 provides the way to get from where we are, knowing that it exists, and allows us to step inside where it is. Because here the scripture reminds us of this important, valuable, this truth. Be still. Stop. Let the rope slacken. And know, consider, oh. He's God. He's God. And in being still, and when we're talking about being still, quite literally, just taking time to just stop, especially when this is new, just doing it every day, every day, every day, every day, and twice on Mondays. Just stop and take time to remember, consider, He's God. When I was between my junior and senior year of college, Brittany and I were engaged. I spent the summer working as a summer staff counselor at the Bill Rice Ranch. In my life, here were all of my gut-wrenching issues. To those of you who are past that age, this isn't going to seem like a big deal, but it was the biggest I had faced. I had my senior year of college to finish. I had to pay for that somehow. And this may surprise you, but working as a volunteer staff employee at a Christian camp doesn't exactly provide for a senior year of college. I think I got $35 a week. It wasn't going to cover my senior year. I was about to be married, and I'm 21 years old, so this is all brand new. I mean, what 21-year-old knows anything about marriage? For that matter, what 35-year-old knows anything about marriage? But what 21-year-old certainly knows anything about marriage? I was going to the ranch, so I wanted God to use me in the lives of these teenagers, but I wasn't especially then real comfortable with teens. I was more comfortable with old people and with little kids, but those teenager years, there's some weird ones. So I had that. And then when I got to the ranch that summer, I found out what my daily schedule was. Let me tell you what this is. I can't believe we did this. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Friday was a tad different, but pretty much every day I woke up and my first official item was at 7:30, I was supposed to give a devotional thought from the scriptures to about 150 teenage guys. As soon as that was finished, then I would go to the breakfast area and open up the door for the dining hall and let people go in 10 at a time so we could get everybody through. As soon as that was finished, I was supposed to go and get my guys cleaning their cabin, which is a chore in and of itself. Once I got them cleaning the cabin, then it was time for the first service. Everybody went to service, but I had a responsibility called the runner position, which meant I went around for the next 2.5 hours and unclogged toilets all over camp. When that was finished, I'd wash my hands. It was time for lunch. I'd open up the door, let people go into lunch. After lunch was rest period, unless you were involved in music or skits. And I was involved in music and skits, so we would go practice. And then when that was finished, I would go and I'd ref basketball from 2 till about 5 or 5:30, and then go get changed, open up the door for people to go into supper. Then service time, sing in the service or help with skits, and then either run sound or else go down to Cowboy Town, which is where all the cool stuff happens after the service, and get Cowboy Town ready, scoop ice cream, and make milkshakes and things like that. After that, clean up Cowboy Town and then go back to the cabin. It's about 10:35, 10:40 at night. Give the guys a quick 5-minute devotional, then go to bed. And that was my schedule, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, a tad different, but pretty much the same thing. So that was every day. So I saw this schedule. I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking about getting married. I'm thinking about paying for my senior year of college. I'm thinking about God using me in the lives of these teenagers. I have all of this stuff swirling in my head. And God had begun from another passage to teach me about this truth. And so every morning, I would get up about 20 minutes before I needed to, and I would go to a place on the ranch that almost nobody else knows about. And I would take time to read the scriptures, especially since I was getting ready to give the devotional, and I had a list of things I was talking to the Lord about. But then just take some minutes to just stop. And when I would stop, I would begin to have all the zingers of, you're going to get married. What do you know about being married? You're going to have to provide. You don't know what you're going to do after college. You have to pay for your senior year college before you can even get married. You have all these responsibilities. You got to do all of these things. And in stopping, just remembering, you're God. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills. You can pay for my college. You called me to this. If you want me to go to college, you can provide for it. You invented marriage. If you can't help me with it, can't nobody help me with it. You're the one who can work in the hearts of these teenagers. You're the one who can strengthen me. Okay, I'm not saying this for the sake of dramatics. I'm telling you honestly, experientially, honestly, that summer when I was as busy as I'd ever been with as much responsibility and as much gut-wrenching issues, scary things coming up, I experienced the peace and power and presence of God like I never had before. And it's not at all because of my strength. It's because he's God. But I got to rest in the fact that he was God, because I took time to just be still and know. Okay, let me give you one last illustration. We're done. Let's say that I have a milk crate full of rocks up here at the front of the auditorium, and I tie a rope around the milk crate of rocks, and the other end of the rope I tie it around Asher's waist. And I tell Asher, I want you to pull these rocks out of the back of the auditorium. So Asher does what I would do with the piano, which is he pulls as hard as he can. Pulling, 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 but nothing's happening. Well, unbeknownst to Asher, while he's pulling with all his might, I come up behind him and I pick up the crate of rocks. And he's pulling, pulling, pulling. And when I'm ready, I take a step. So he's pulling, 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 pulling. Then I take a step and he, all right, yeah, all right, good. Good. Pull, 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 pull. And I take a step and he takes a couple more steps. Okay, now let me ask you a question. Will the rocks make it to the back of the auditorium? Yes or no? Sure, sure. What will Asher's state be? Well, if he doesn't fall out along the way, man, I'm telling you, Dad chose the right kid when he chose me. Seth and Samuel couldn't have done this, but Dad chose me. So if he doesn't burn out along the way, then he's arrogant about what he has accomplished. Right? Okay, same rock, same rope, same kid, same command. Pull! And he's pulling, and I come and I pick up the rocks, and this time he turns around and he sees me, and he steps back, and he grabs my pant leg. And I take a step, and he takes a couple steps. I take a step, he takes a couple steps. Hey, let me ask you, do the rocks make it to the back of the auditorium? Sure. What is Asher's state? Peace. Everything's good. Power. Not his own, but Dad's. Why? Because he's in the presence of Dad. Okay, this is where God has for us to live. I get rid of all the rocks. No. There's rocks to be pulled. There's decisions to be made. There's life to be lived. There's problems that come. There's difficulties. There are gut-wrenching things that you are either facing, have faced, will face. There are tough things. What I'm saying is, rather what the scripture is saying is, when you step into the presence of God, when you'll let the rope slacken, then you can live with the peace and the power and the presence of God that he has for you. So if that's not where you're currently living, then friend, may I invite you to follow the truth of Psalm 46, verse number 10. A familiar verse, but a verse that has impact. Now, if you're away from the Lord, then may I invite you, please, to come and enjoy the forgiveness that God has to offer. Come and beg God's forgiveness and his mercy. If you're here and you've not yet accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, and you thought either that it doesn't matter or the way you get to God is by the things that you do, then friend, I'm telling you, you need to be still and know that he is God. He has provided the way, and the way is through his Son, Jesus Christ. May I invite you to trust Christ tonight, to come and find God everything that he claims he is, because he is. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I come before your throne, and I again thank you for being the God of Psalm 46. You're the God that's revealed yourself in your word. We know that you are holy. We know that you are just. We know that you are love. We know here that you are everywhere and there's not anything we can face that you're not aware of. You're a very present help in trouble, and you're a God who has all power. You can utter your voice, the earth melts. You are sovereign over all things. And Father, I'm especially thankful that you have invited us into this being still and knowing that you're God, so that we can enjoy the peace and power and presence that you have offered to us. So Lord, please let this truth sink deep into our hearts and minds and become a part of our lives. Speak it to our hearts, please. I ask this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, before Pastor comes and closes the service, let me just ask several questions. First this, I wonder how many believers tonight would say by an uplifted hand, Brother Tim, I need this be still and know. I need this in order to be able to enjoy his peace, power, and presence. I cannot say that that's where I'm currently living, but it's where I would like to live. And if this is the key, if this is the entrance in, to just stop and remember that he's God, to gaze, as it were, on Christ or on the Father, then that's what I need. I need this, and you'd say by an uplifted hand, Brother Tim, would you please pray with me and for me regarding this? Anybody like that tonight and say, this is where I am, it's what I need? Okay, a number of hands. God bless you. Secondly, I wonder if there are some who are away from God who you'd say tonight, Tim, this provides a warning that I want to heed. In my heart or in my life, there are areas where I've stepped away from what I know is right, and I've excused it, I've justified it, I've said it's not that big of a deal, I've given myself reasons why I can do it, but tonight I see that He is God, and I would much rather enjoy His forgiveness and mercy than endure His chastening. And you'd say by an uplifted hand, I want to come back to God tonight. Is there anyone like that that I can pray with you regarding that? Okay. All right. Last question. I wonder if there are some tonight who would say by an uplifted hand, Tim, I have not yet put my faith in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. I thought the way I got to God was by my good works, but if that's not it, and if God has provided a way, that's what I need. That's what I need. That's what I want. I have some questions about it. And you'd say by an uplifted hand, Tim, would you please pray for me? Would you slip up your hand if that's true for you and let me pray for you? Okay, I see your hand. You can put it down. Anybody else say the same? All right. Would everybody look up this way? Hey, thanks again for your kind attention tonight and this week, sincerely. This is one of those leave it here, and it's a great truth. Take it with you, and it's life-altering. So I want us not to just walk out without first taking a moment before God just to talk to Him about it, just seal it. That is, if God dealt in your heart about one of these areas, to just nail it down with the Lord. So let me pray for us again. And then Brittany will just play through a brief song of invitation where we're inviting you just to take the time to talk to the Lord. You're certainly welcome to come to the front if you'd like to. You can turn and kneel where you are if you'd like to. If you're not able to do that, bow your heart and your head. But don't leave without sealing this with the Lord. This is important. Father, hear the prayers now of your children as they come before you. And we are acknowledging that you are God. And we are acknowledging our need to be still and know that. So, Lord, preach this truth to us over and over, please. When we see this verse on a plaque or on a bookmark, let it speak to us in the way that you want it to. May it impact our lives, please. In Jesus' name I ask. With Brittany, with